Last week, I preached a sermon with the main push of the sermon, this statement. I pray that this statement is echoed through your week. Salvation is supernatural. It is an act of God. It is not natural. You contribute nothing to salvation. It is the Spirit that gives life, John chapter 6, verse 63. The flesh is no help at all. Salvation is supernatural. And so, the first of my gospel sermons, I want to preach another angle, though, today on this, because I think if we stop there, we would be in error. Salvation is supernatural, but there's more. There's more. Peter, near the end of his life, the final words of his second letter that we have recorded, this is what he said: "Grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be both glory now and to the day of eternity. Amen." And then he was crucified upside down and killed. You could sum up his final words with this. This is what Peter wanted us to hear. Grow and glorify. Grow, Christians, and glorify. Grow and glorify. And that is the topic at hand for today. Titled the sermon, Growing in Godliness. Growing in Godliness. And I'd like to pray and ask God to bless our time in His Word this morning. Would you pray with me? Lord, thank you for your Word. Thank you for your Holy Spirit that is working even now to till up the soil of our minds and our hearts and our souls, to prepare us to receive these words from you together today in this place. Speak, we pray. Change us, equip us, challenge us, rebuke us if need be, save us if need be. Grow us, O God, we pray, in this time, in Jesus' name, amen. So we are going to be in 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 through 11, and I want to just kind of move little by little through here. It's critically important, I would suggest today, that you take notes. I would recommend that always as a good practice when listening, active listening, hearing, seeing, writing, helps to seal the Word of God in. I want to begin with the how of growing in godliness. The how of growing in godliness. Verse 3, His divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of Him who called us to His own glory and excellence, by which He has granted to us His precious and very great promises, so that by them you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped from the corruption that is in the world because of sinful desire. There's a lot to be said in those verses. We could probably do an entire sermon out of just those verses, but what I'd like to do this morning is just give you the very foundation by which we are commanded to grow. Has everything to do with where we started last week. Salvation is supernatural. It is not your work, it's God's work. He accomplishes this work in you. And then He calls you to grow. Because of what He has done, now you have the potential of growth. You have the power to grow. You have what you need in regarding life and godliness. Everything you need is there now. Grow. So I want to just list some of these things out. Note these words as you follow along. His divine power has granted this to us. We who once were slaves in sin, held captive by Satan, only able to do the desires of the flesh, have now been set free, released from our captivity. He broke the power of sin in our lives such that now through His divine power, you can obey. You don't have to sin. You don't have to. Like you once did, once were only able to sin, now you are called to obey, and there's power to obey. It's His power that we are to tap into. Through the knowledge of God. Through the knowledge of God. This power does not come as some kind of force like the Star Wars, you know, use the force, Luke. Some kind of unclear, just force field that somehow you just plug into. No, it comes crystal clear through His Word, His clarity, His truth that comes to us as power. Not ashamed of the gospel of God, the testimony of the Lord Jesus Christ. It is the power of God for salvation to all who believe. And then the salvation of God through the knowledge of God, the power of God through the knowledge of God, who called us to his own glory and excellence. He called us out of death, out of slavery, out of sin. He called us into this great salvation through his Son, Jesus Christ. The gospel which has saved us is the very foundation of the power and the truth that will sanctify us. It is the foundation upon which everything is built. For the glory of God, the glory of God, his own glory and excellence are in view. And then he says, he has granted to us this great power, this great knowledge, this great salvation, this glory. And it comes to us in what? In his promises, the promises of God. And then he describes this, and this is awesome. His precious promises, his precious and very great promises. So that by them you may become partakers of the divine nature. What a mind-blowing reality that is. That you can progressively become more like God, possessing the reflection of his character. Literally becoming like Jesus from one degree of glory to the next. Now, we're not becoming God. Let's be clear. We're not becoming God. We're being made in his likeness. We were telling our kids just the other day how they're made in our image by God. God made our children in our image. I can see some of me in my son Ethan and some of me in my daughter Gracie. She and he, they carry my image in that I am their father, you see? And Jenny is their mom, and you can see these things. We now, through the work of God, adopted into the family, are increasingly displaying the character of God to the world. What a powerful thing. This is the difference between justification and sanctification. These are big theological words that you need to know. You need to know these words. Justification is the decree by which God declares us righteous. It is of God. He does that work, not on condition of anything in us. Anything foreseen, anything that we have done, qualified for. No, we don't qualify. We never would. But he declares us righteous on his work, and he gives us life. And then he says, be holy, be clean, be washed, be pure. Sanctification. Sanctification. The root and the fruit, you might say. There's a big difference between the root of the tree and the fruit of the tree. Many times, the root of the tree is underground. You can't see it as much. That's a work of God. It's mysterious. It's supernatural. It happened. And then we're supposed to tap into the roots so that we may bear the fruit. You see? Sometimes people think that if they plant the tree upside down, it's going to work. Their works somehow make them justified or right in the eyes of God. That's like taking an apple tree and turning it upside down, expecting the roots to bear fruit. The roots are supposed to be the foundation of your walk with Jesus, not the reason for your salvation. You were not saved because of good things you did or would do. You are saved because of God. You are saved for a purpose, however. You are saved. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world. Why? We can't answer because we qualified. This is unconditional choice. Now watch what the purpose, the goal of the choice. What does he want to see? That we should be holy and blameless before him. You've been chosen by God to be saved by God, and your salvation, your conversion is not the end of the line. That's where God supernaturally saves you, and then he sets you on a course to be holy, to be like him. And he commands it, and he calls us to it. We are changed into his image. Excellent study we did in Sunday school a couple years ago. Rocky led us through that. That's what we're after. Christian, you know what that means? It's not a label. It's not a political thing. It's, I am a little Jesus. I'm a little Christ. I want to be like him. And everything that he is, I want that increasingly, inside and out. As obedient children, do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance, but as he called you as holy, look at the command here, you also be holy in a few things, in a certain areas, on Sundays. No, in all your conduct. Everything you do, you are called by God, Christian, to be holy. Why? Because you're carrying my image. I saved you to show the world who I am, to show forth my glory. And I'm holy, therefore you, Christian, be holy. Be holy. God has called us not for impurity, but in holiness. For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people. What? Training us. Look at the words here. Training us to do what? To renounce ungodliness and worldly passions, and to replace those with these. Live self-controlled, upright, godly lives in this present age. This is not just a, I can't wait to the time when I'm not going to have any more sin and you know, life is a mess right now, I just throw in the towel and wait for the good stuff. No, this is today, be holy. Increasingly, as you walk and live in this present age, since all these things are thus to be dissolved, what sort of people, Christians, ought you to be? Lives of holiness and godliness. What does it mean to be godly? It means that we reflect God. Godlike. If I was going to say, I want to be Ethan-ly, my son Ethan, I would want to show forth who he is in who I am. So that what he does or says or thinks would be then what I do and say and think. That's godliness. It's the desire of the Christian in all things, all the time, in every way. When the Holy Spirit comes into our lives at salvation, look at this. He comes to make us holy. He comes to make us holy. He is given to equip us to live lives of holiness and bring us to glory, where we will be made perfectly holy before him forever. When the Lord brought the people, his chosen people, out of their slavery in Egypt, notice the order, notice the progression here. He didn't go to his people while they're in slavery and say, here's my law, obey it, and you'll deliver yourselves. No. Or, here's my law, do these things, and then I'll deliver you. He delivered them. And then he gave them his law. And he says, do it. Do this now. I've delivered you, now obey. If you reverse the order of these, you have no salvation. You have no Christianity. You have religion and works salvation. You don't have grace. We've got to make sure that in some kind of legalism type of thing, we're not putting law as the reason for salvation. We're not doing things to qualify here. We, out of the overflow of what he's done, we obey. We do. We live. We obey and submit and tuck under his rule and reign. That is why we seek to obey and be holy. Now, let's go to the what. The what. So, the how of growing in godliness, based upon all of the reality of the gospel, his power, his spirit, his work in our lives, now there is something that needs to happen. The what. The what. Verses 5 to 7. For this very reason, make every effort to supplement your faith with virtue, and virtue knowledge, and knowledge with self-control, and self-control with steadfastness, and steadfastness with godliness, and godliness with brotherly affection, and brotherly affection with love. What a list. What a list. Does that seem a little difficult? Seem a little overwhelming, maybe? It should. Because here's the thing, if we're honestly evaluating what's happening inside, there's another list that shows up many times, isn't there? A list that looks almost opposite of that list. The what? Look at the very first thing he says in verse 5. For this reason, because of all the power that he's given us, all the work that he has accomplished in us to save us supernaturally and set us on the course of holiness, now, make every effort. Make every effort. You see the word effort there? You know what that means? It means work. It means do stuff. It means apply yourself. Go after it. Effort. Work. In the church, in our day, there's this thing like, oh, hey, that's kind of legalistic. You're telling me I got to do things now? That kind of sounds legal. That's not legalistic. This is the gospel, okay? He saved you, and he sets you on the course to be holy. Now, be holy. See, that's a command. It's a command. We have to make sure that as the pendulum swings, we don't overreact to legalism and say, hey, I'm saved. Do whatever I want, right? I'm one of the elect. It's good. Live however I want. I'm forgiven. I'm just going to coast along till he takes me up for the good stuff. That, my friend, is not salvation. That is not the gospel. Nor is it present in the scripture. Work. Make every effort. Don't fear the work that God has called you to. Don't be afraid of it. It's the best work you could ever do. There's a difference here between justification and sanctification. When God supernaturally saved you, Christian, it was his work alone. Mono, as in one worker, just one worker. He was the only one in the process that accomplished that. However, in sanctification, in the call to be holy, we're talking synergistic here. We're talking there is work for you, Christian. There is work that we are called to do. It is a partnership here. I provide the power. I provide the presence of my spirit. I provide your victory, your freedom. All that you need, I provide. Now you work and use those things and kill sin and grow. You see the connection? It's so important. Jerry Bridges, in an excellent book that the men are probably going to study here in a few months, he said this, the pursuit of holiness is a joint venture between God and the Christian. No one can attain any degree of holiness without God working in his life. Can we just agree on that? It's impossible. However, lest we overstate that, just as surely no one will attain it without effort, on his own part. You have to work. You will not be holy if you do not work. Make every effort, Christian. Work. Do what you have been called to do. Work out your salvation. This is a command, by the way. This is a command here for Christians. Christian, work out your salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure. How does that look? That's exactly what we just described here. You work because his work is working in you. Every effort you make is completely founded and rooted and provided for in the work of God for your life. Now you work out your salvation. Grow in godliness, Christian. Since we have these promises, let us cleanse ourselves. What? Cleanse ourselves? I thought God cleanses. He does. As we cleanse, he cleanses. You see the connection? Synergistic work. We are to do the work enabled and empowered by him. Cleanse ourselves from every defilement of the body and spirit, bringing holiness to completion. And what does it look like? The fear of God. Bringing holiness to completion in the fear of God. So much scripture, we could be here for days. I had to pick and choose. There's thousands of verses that point us to this, and yet so often Christians just sit in the first place. I'm saved. Good to go. The bulk of Scripture points us to holiness. Grow in godliness. Have nothing to do with irreverent, silly myths. Rather, train yourself. Train yourself for godliness. For, well, bodily training is of some value. Godliness is of value in every way, as it holds promise both for the present and for the life to come. Today, Christian, train yourself for godliness. You see, the context of that command is critically important. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed. That's a command to people, to actual Christians. Hey, don't conform. Be transformed. It's a synergistic work. If you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit, look at the power here, look at the foundation, if by the Spirit you kill, you put to death sinful deeds of the body, you will live. And circle the if, because, my friend, that is a clear conditional statement. We cannot whitewash this from the Scripture. There is nothing in Scripture that says that your glorification is automatic, that glorification, that entrance into heaven is unconditional. The only place we see that's unconditional is justification. That's completely unconditional. From that point on, if you do not live a holy life, you will not go to heaven. You see the connection. I hope this makes us a little uncomfortable, a little nervous. If you're truly saved, you're going to grow. If you're truly saved of God, you're going to work. If you're truly alive in Jesus, you're going to care about holiness and godliness, and you're going to tap into His power and from one degree to the next grow day by day until the day that He makes us perfectly holy and we live in His presence forever. Don't think it's automatic. There are so many people who misunderstand the doctrine of election to say, hey, I'm elect, now I can live however I want because I'm forgiven. I would say to that person, you're still heading to hell. It's not in the Bible. It doesn't exist. If you say that, you don't understand at all the glory of the doctrine of election. The Christian life is one of war and peace. Is this your life, Christian? Is this the reality of your existence as a believer? War. You are at war with sin, Christian. Are you at war with sin? Because to be at peace with God is to be at war with sin in your life. You're battling, mortifying, killing, putting down the old man, putting off the old list of sins, the natural man, the stuff, the old habits, the mud that you once lived in. You are putting it to death. Or you're at peace with sin and still at war with God. There is no middle ground. There's no middle ground. You're at peace with God and at war with sin. Or you're at peace with sin and you're at war with God. Godliness is war. Read Romans 7 and ask if you conclude anything different. Someone was telling me this past week, I'm so frustrated. I feel like I just struggle. The things that I want to do, I don't do. And the things that I don't want to do, I do. And it was almost like word for word. I'm like, yeah, that's Romans 7. Paul felt the same way. That's called fighting the good fight. Killing sin. Go after it. Put it down by the power of God and in His Spirit and the truth of God for the Son of God and the glory of God. Kill that sin and grow in righteousness. Grow in holiness. Godliness is war. And so, Christian, I would ask you this morning in love, are you at war inside? Are you at war with the sinful inclinations of the old man? And the new man who's being renewed day by day is saying, that's wrong, that's lazy, that's apathetic. Be disciplined, put it to death, live. And by the power of God and His grace, you're at war. You have all you need for life and godliness in the gospel. All that you need to win. And yet every day is a battle. Trench warfare, you might say. This is exactly what John Owen meant. Be killing sin or sin will be killing you. He wrote this years ago. Be killing sin or sin will be killing you. There's no middle ground. I'm either on the hunt or I'm getting killed. Does this describe you? You're weak, Christian. Are you set about to make war on your sin? J.C. Ryle, excellent book. He wrote called Holiness. He said, in justification, the word to be addressed to man is believe. Only believe, right? God does everything. But in sanctification, the words must be watch, pray, fight. You see the difference here? Fight. John Piper said it this way. I hear so many Christians murmuring about their imperfections and their failures and their addictions and their shortcomings, and I see so little war. Murmur, murmur, murmur. Why am I this way? And then he shouts, make war! Make war, Christian. Fight that old man who would seek to drag you down again and again and again and be holy. By his power, don't miss that, by the power of God, in the Spirit of God, for the glory of God, based upon the promises of God, fight. When you sit in front of that computer, men, fight. When the alarm clock is not being set the night before, and you know you have a choice. I can pursue godliness in the morning, or I can sleep in. Fight. Set the alarm. Get up an hour earlier. Get in front of your Bible. Make war. It looks these ways in our week. It's every day. When the call of money and possessions and materialism seeks to whisper your name, make war, kill that sin, and store up for yourselves treasures in heaven. Godliness is not easy, but godliness is not optional. I don't think this can be overstated. I think we live in a time where it's just not stated enough. Godliness, you can almost say godliness is never easy. It's not easy. If you signed up to be a Christian thinking this was going to be a walk in the park, you weren't told the truth of the Christian life. Here's what Jesus said. Come to me, all you who are weak and heavy laden, and I will give you what? Rest. Take my yoke. What do you think that is? My rules, my way, my teachings, everything I command you. Put my yoke on you for what? My yoke is easy and my burden is light. Does that mean that holiness is a piece of cake? No. But I guarantee you this, compare the pursuit of holiness to the pursuit of worldliness. And compared to that, we're talking freedom. Where the Spirit is, there is freedom. There's freedom. Holiness, godliness, it's not easy, but it's not optional. Let's just be clear. You will not go to heaven if you do not care about godliness. Let me say that again. If you don't care about godliness, you're not saved. And I don't say that to judge your heart. I say that in love, because here's the deal. We can fool ourselves and wear a label Christian and even do Christian things and be around other Christians and nod and stand and sit and be dead, thinking somehow activity equals life. If you don't care about obeying the Lord, it's quite possible you're not saved. And I fear that our churches these days are full of people who say they love Jesus, but they don't do any of his commands. Keswick theology, just a quick little crash course in history here. There was a convention, the Keswick Convention, years ago. Its heyday was 1875 to 1920. They taught a bunch of different things. Now, here's the thing. Not all bad, okay? Not all bad. But when it came to the topic of sanctification, our topic today, not salvation, but be holy, okay? This is where things went bad. Andrew Murray, you might have read him. He's got some great stuff, okay? A.J. Gordon, G. Campbell Morgan, the hymn writer, Francis Havergale, D.L. Moody, my alma mater. I went to Moody Bible Institute. The Christian Missionary Alliance denomination was hurt by this teaching. Dallas Theological Seminary, for years and some degree still to this day, has elements of this. You might have a Ryrie Study Bible. Be aware, when we're dealing with sanctification, we're talking about something that I don't believe is biblical in the way that they interpret these things. Even missionary well-knowns like Hudson Taylor and Amy Carmichael. And I'm throwing them under the bus. I'm just saying they came out of a movement that was wimpy on sanctification. Strong in evangelism, strong in justification in the gospel, but wimpy when it came to making war. This is what they said. There are two categories of Christians. You can be a carnal Christian or a spiritual Christian. You can have Jesus as your Savior, but not your Lord. It's either or. Hey, save me from my sins. I'll decide if I want to obey you in a while. You can be a believer, but not a follower or a disciple. You can live as a lower life Christian, or if you're spiritual, you can live in the higher life. These are their terms that they use. Growth in the Lord equals surrender, but not effort. It's about surrender. And so their mantra was trust, don't try. Victorious living equals these two things, surrender and faith. Just let go and let God. Have you heard that? Anyone who heard that? Just let go and let God. Come on. Is this a show of hands? Okay. It's out there. It's everywhere. There are times where I get that. The situation is over our heads. We can't solve it. We don't even know what to do. Trust, right? I see that. Praise the Lord. Let go of control. You can't fix it yourself, and let God handle it, right? That's good. In sanctification, however, all these scriptures I've read already today say nothing of let go and let God. If you are in a situation where you would describe yourself as a carnal Christian, I love Jesus as Savior, but I'm not so big on obeying Him or following Him or doing what He says, I would tell you this: you're not saved. There is no such thing as a carnal Christian. You can never separate Savior and Lord. Never. Can't be done. I'll tell you why. Jesus, in His own words, said this: if anyone loves me, he will keep my word. Love for God, love specifically for Jesus, is a love for his commands. Read Psalm 119 and tell me if you don't see an absolute obsession with the law of the Lord. It's not wrong, it's good. His moral law is good, and he gave it for our benefit. And then I would go to 1 John 1:6 and simply say to the carnal Christian who believes he's good to go, but he doesn't have to do anything to show forth the fruit of righteousness, if you say we have fellowship with him while we walk in the darkness, we lie. We don't practice the truth. It's quite possible to be in church right now, hearing these words right now, and to realize, I might not be saved. And I'm suggesting this morning that might not be a bad thing to realize. It could be the most important realization of your life. It could be that which keeps you from standing before the King of Kings and Lord of Lords and hearing, "Depart from me. I never knew you." Yeah, but Lord, Lord, we did this in your name. I went to church every day. I went to mission field. I don't know you. Oh, it weighs on my heart. I know there are churches that are filled with people who have a love for this Savior, but they don't care a whiff about obeying His commands. Godliness and holiness don't matter. Then neither does Jesus. You can't separate them. Make every effort then. Make every effort to supplement your faith with, let's look at some of these words, with virtue. Virtue, this is godly character, integrity, moral uprightness, goodness. This is the inner change. You are to supplement your faith, that which God has given you in salvation, and bring to that now a new character. Supplement it, like you would take supplements and vitamins. Go after having a renewed character from the inside out. Now, how do you do that, Pastor? Well, I'll tell you. You are transformed in your thinking by the Word of God and the Spirit of God as you pursue Him. And knowledge is a big piece of that puzzle. We need our minds renewed. As He changes our minds, our hearts are changed, and we love things we didn't love before, and we hold back words that we used to let fly. Things matter that used to not matter. Things that used to mean everything, now we look at it and say, there's nothing there. Knowledge, the Word of God, self-control. Christian, you are to be growing in a sense that you can look back to a season before, to a few years ago, and say, you know what, I'm more self-controlled today than I was before. Growing in self-control. I used to just fly off the handle in anger and just let it rip, thinking that's just who I am. That's just how I grew up. Now, I catch it. Self-control. You see how this happens? Put these things on. Add to them. Supplement your faith with these things. Steadfastness. Some of us knew what it was like without Jesus, this just roller coaster, up and down, up and down. Some of you, I know something will happen, and it's like this cosmic punch across your chin, and you're just out, and your world is upside down, everything's falling apart. As you grow in godliness, there is a steadfastness that God will work in your heart such that you are not thrown like you used to be by the circumstances of life. I've seen people get news that is devastating and watched a steadfast, holy resolve hold their heart. And I've seen others thrown into a tailspin. God sanctifies us and makes us more rooted and grounded and established. Steadfastness, godliness. The things that I love are the things that He loves increasingly. The things that I say would be the things that He would say. The things that I don't say would be the things that He would not say. Things that I do. Things that I care about. Brotherly affection. Ask yourself this question. Do you today love God's people more than 5 years ago? Are you more in love with the people of God today than you were a season ago? Is God enlarging in your heart, making it bigger such that it's less worried about itself and more worried about others? How can I love? How can I show? How can I meet that need? Oh man, we see this all the time in our church. What a family He's given us here. Growing increasingly in our love for the brothers and sisters we have in Jesus. And then love. Love. Agape love. This is the love of the will. A love that pushes through even when you don't deserve it. It's the love that comes to you. because I choose to love you because he first loved me. A love that overflows to meet the needs of others. Growing more. Are you more loving, Christian, today than you were a year or two or three or ten? Progressively, my heart is to be bigger. Growth requires effort. I want you to ask the question of the godly people that you know in your life. Some may be here, some may be not. Of the godly people you know, I want you to ask the question, how did they get godly? Did that just happen? Or did they work? I guarantee you this. Hours and hours and hours, both on their knees in prayer and before their open Bible in study. Hours and hours and hours of soul searching and sin killing and effort brings maturity by the power of God, the presence of God, the Spirit of God, for the glory of God. You see what I'm saying? You are not going to grow if you don't work. If you don't avail yourself of opportunities to grow, you're not going to grow. It takes work. It takes work. And it just needs to be said, I think, this is my formula for church attendance. Okay? Take legalism and get rid of it. I'm not talking about legalism. I'm talking about Christians who want to grow. Okay? Here's how it works. I heard this yesterday and I made it my own. 48-52. 52 weeks in a year, 48 of them, you ought to be right here with us. Because, by the way, we're on crutches when you're not here. You know that. Remember that sermon? I preached on crutches. 48 Sundays out of the year, I believe you should be in this seat. When Sunday school happens, I believe you should be there as well. When the kids have an opportunity to grow, your kids ought to be there. You get 2 Sundays for being sick, you get 2 Sundays for vacation. Done. Right? Why not? Why not? 48-52. If church attendance is something that you do when it's convenient, you do violence to your children. You do violence to your spouse. Your soul is done violence to. Make the people gathered for worship the highest priority on your Sunday. Plus, you're not going to catch any fish. I've prayed a curse. You're not going to see that deer. Trust me. Joking aside, serious, we need to grow in this area. Good Shepherd Community Church, we need to grow. So I'm not talking to everybody, but you know who you are when you wake up on Sunday morning and you would rather sleep in and you would rather go do this, watch the game, or mow the yard. Grow in godliness. Lead your family. Make war on sloth and apathy. And grow. And hear that from my heart, okay? From my heart. May the generation that comes up never doubt what matters most when the church gathers. Never doubt. Okay, now the why. Verses 8 through 11. If, circle that if, that's a condition. If these qualities are yours and are increasing, they keep you from being ineffective or unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For whoever lacks these qualities is nearsighted. So nearsighted that he is blind, having forgotten what he was cleansed from his former sins. Therefore, brothers, be all the more diligent to make your calling and election sure. For if, circle, if you practice these things, you will never fall. For in this way there will be richly provided for you an inheritance into eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Powerful words, powerful truths. And I pray in the context of this message, these words are making more sense. Are we talking about perfection or are we talking about progress? If you think you will reach a point where you will not sin, I hate to break the bubble here, but you will be sadly mistaken. The longer you walk with Jesus, the more aware you'll be of your sin. And if you're not, then you're struggling with pride. There are two perils with the thought of perfection. One is, I'm good. I literally had an elder in a church I grew up in tell my dad, who was the pastor, that he hadn't sinned in months. And he believed it. He truly thought that he hadn't sinned in months. And then he proceeded to basically almost destroy our church with pride. It was hideous. He was blind to it. Here's the other problem with perfectionism. If you think that you're somehow going to be perfect and you are finding out day after day that you're not, you're going to be tempted to quit. To say, you know what, forget it. I'm never going to be holy. Why bother? Just throw in the towel. This is just how it's going to be. Not going to fight anymore. Friend, progress. Progress, not perfection. Are you growing? One step forward. This life is not godliness, but growth in godliness. Not health, but healing. Not being, but becoming. Not rest, but exercise. We are not now what we shall be, but we are on the way. You see that? The process is not yet finished, but it has begun. This is not the goal. It's the road. You see this? Yes, it's so true, isn't it? At present, all does not gleam and glitter, but everything is being purified. Martin Luther. He knew that from the man who wrestled for hours over his sin in his private prayer closet. He knows what that means. Effective or unfruitful. If I bought an apple tree and I planted it in my backyard to bear fruit and it did not bear fruit, what would I do with that tree? I would chop it down, uproot it, and throw it in the fire. Christian, be clear here. You have been saved to be holy, to do the works that God has prepared beforehand that you would do, Ephesians 2:10. Bear fruit, okay? Bear fruit. Now, apart from Jesus, you can't do anything. So don't try to be living on the vine out over here. Be tapped into Jesus, tapped into the bedrock of the gospel. Root your life in Jesus Christ and then bear fruit for His glory. Otherwise, you're unfruitful and you're ineffective. I had a dog named Tyson. Love this dog. Trained him to hunt birds. He was one of the smartest pets I've ever had in my life. And gorgeous dog. Yellow lab with a little Chesapeake Bay. Loved the water. And I loved to give him a bath to get him cleaned up. And in fact, when I found him, when we bought him, he was living under the dirt in these railroad ties, dirty, full of worms. He was the runt of the litter. I brought him home, gave him a name, adopted him into our family, paid the price for his life, right? You see, all of these things happen. And I cleaned him up. And then I trained him. I trained him to be an effective bird hunting companion for me. Had him on a whistle. He would do everything through a whistle. I could trill, tweet, dinner, all this stuff. So I could run with my gun and with a whistle in my mouth, and shoot birds. We were quite a duo back in the day. But this dog had a problem. He loved getting washed. He loved getting cleaned up. Loved it. He would run around the yard as soon as I let him go from a bath. But you know where he would run to? The garden. To roll in the dirt and muddy himself up all over again. Verse 9, for whoever lacks these qualities is so nearsighted that he is blind, having forgotten that he was cleansed from his former sins. Christian, you were not justified by Jesus Christ and his blood, washed in the Spirit, cleansed from your sins, forgiven so that you would run to the mud and roll around in them the rest of your life. Be clean. Be clean. Pure, be godly, kill sin. been bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God with your body. Be who you are. You're a saint. Now live like one. If I went to the zoo, heard this yesterday too. If I went to the zoo and I saw at an exhibit what was like a horse-like animal with black and white stripes who was eating grass, and I'm like, oh, I kind of know what that is. And then I look down and the sign in front of the exhibit said, duck. I would look at the sign, then I would look at the animal and I would say, there's some inconsistency here. Because this says duck, and that says zebra. Christian, if you wear the label Christian, but your life does not confirm your words, what is the world going to think? They might be right to call you a zebra, if in fact you show forth no qualities of the duck. Let us be Christians, not in word or label, but in deed, in truth, in heart, in life. Be diligent to make your calling and election sure. Just to clarify, no one makes themselves elect. That would be foolish talk. Elect means God chose. He chose you to be saved, pure, holy. You don't make yourself elect. You confirm your election. You make it sure. So if, let's say, for example, the Miami Heat basketball organization, which I am a huge fan, and I'm cheering them on for another championship. We're going to three-peat. I don't pray about these things, but I'm excited about them. They say to me on a phone call this week, you are now a Miami Heat basketball player. We have chosen you. You've been elected to be on the team and play with LeBron. Woo, yes, yes. And then I hang up the phone and I go back to the couch and I kick up my feet and get my Doritos and my root beer and I sit all week on the couch. What is being displayed here? No, I'm not going to do that. If I've been put on the team, I'm going to make sure that I've figure out at least how to dribble the ball. We're going to start with dribbling. Right hand, right hand, right hand, right hand. Ooh, try the left. Here we go. Okay, because I don't want to show up to the game and be ineffective or unfruitful. I want to at least be able to throw him the ball so he can do the, you know. Christian, if you have been made elect by God's sovereign choice in eternity past, confirm your election. Get in the game. Live holy before him, so that you will be fruitful and effective as a Christian. There's a big difference between security and assurance. Security, eternal security, roots itself in promises. The promises of God we are secure in. If you believe, you will be saved. That's a promise. You are secure in that promise. God never breaks his promises. That's not what assurance is. Assurance is, I really believe what I say, because I see evidence of change and fruit and life in my life. I'm assured that I'm saved by the things I see God doing, by the sins I now desire to kill, by the obedience. You see the difference here? Don't ever confuse security and assurance. Security is the promise of God will come to pass. Assurance is, I know I'm saved, because I see his work in my life. And there's fruit on this apple tree. Praise God for that. And then, in this way, verse 11, in this way, there will be richly provided an entrance into the eternal kingdom. Let's just make clear, there is no other way. You will not be saved and care nothing of holiness and enter into heaven. You aren't truly saved. So holiness is your life, Christian, your passion. Grow in godliness is your goal every day. That is your work. Make every effort. Let's pray. Oh God, forgive us when we think so little of the path you have put us on. When we think so little of the offenses and sins we continue in, Forgive us for our laziness and our apathy and our slothful approach to the race you have called us to run, not meander down. Father, we need forgiveness for the many times that we coast downhill instead of charge uphill in your power, in your strength. Give us wisdom, O Lord, not to try to do the work in our own power, not to try to wash ourselves, but to apply ourselves and work hard to put the means of grace that you have given us to work in our lives. And make us holy, O Lord, make us godly more and more. I thank you for the incredible display of fruit that is on display in this church. It is your doing. Hard work is for your glory, and I pray for more. More progressively each day, more displays of love, of virtue, of knowledge, of self-control, of steadfastness, of brotherly affection. Lord, make these things the calling card of Good Shepherd Community Church for your glory. I pray that holiness would matter, that godliness would be our joy and our occupation as we live in this world. Father, we know that there are rightful accusations that the church is full of hypocrites. May we not contribute to that. We love you, Jesus, and we want to live for heaven. We want to live godly, righteous, holy lives. We thank you for this gift. We thank you for providing all that we need. We thank you for the way that that came through your Son, Jesus, and his broken body and his blood. And now we come to the table for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.